Matthew chapter 14, verse 22-33. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Before we go into our message, let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. We thank you, Lord, that through him, that the work that you have begun in us will be brought to completion. And so we pray, Lord, that you would now magnify and glorify your Son, Jesus Christ, so that our lives would be more and more centered on him. In Jesus' name we pray. Following Jesus' miraculous feeding of the 5,000 with five loaves and two fish in Matthew chapter 14, our passage tells us that Jesus immediately sends his disciples ahead of him across the Sea of Galilee so that he would have the opportunity to go pray by himself up on the mountain. But we're told in our passage that as Jesus was praying, the disciples were struggling to row across the lake, the Sea of Galilee. We read that their boat was beaten by the waves because they were rowing into the wind. The wind was against them. And by the fourth watch of the night, which is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., they were still rowing. And by now, of course, they would have been exhausted and spent from rowing many long hours all throughout the evening and into the wee hours of the morning, and they still haven't reached land. Do you ever feel that way in our own lives? Rowing into the wee hours of the morning, still haven't reached land. And immediately as we read on, we'll notice a stark contrast that's being presented to us. The wind and waves, which are bogging down the disciples, remarkably have no effect at all on Jesus. He walks on the surface of those big, tumultuous waves as if he's taking a brisk morning stroll in the park. The disciples are severely hindered and constrained and limited by their circumstances, and consequently, they find themselves at the end of their rope. But Jesus, on the other hand, is completely free from the hindrances of those very same circumstances. To such an extent, the disciples can't even believe that it's him. They can't even believe that it's even a human that's walking across the waters. They mistake him for a ghost. See, the theme of this well-known incident in the Gospel of Matthew is this. When the disciples focus on the wind and waves of their circumstances, there's only weariness, discouragement, and hopelessness. But when the disciples focus on Jesus, transcendent over the wind and waves of their circumstances, and listen to his word to them, there's restoration, encouragement, and hope. And here are his words of encouragement to the disciples amidst their adverse, difficult circumstances. Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. And see, those words are not only for those disciples, but for all who belong to Jesus amidst the wind and the waves of their own circumstances. Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. And so we'll be unpacking in today's text how focusing on Jesus and his words lifts us out of our weariness, lifts us up out of our discouragement and hopelessness, and encourages us and restores our hope and our joy. And so with that, we'll move into our first point for today. Take heart, because Jesus is transcendent above all circumstances. So we'll read once more, verse 22 to 27. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." So, as we can see in our text, the disciples are painfully constrained by their circumstances. See, Jesus sent the disciples to go ahead of him across the Sea of Galilee sometime, according to our text, before the onset of the evening. But by the time it was evening, their boat was being buffeted and beaten by the waves, and they were a long way from land. And the disciples, again, they were rowing against the wind and the waves all throughout the evening and into the fourth watch of the night between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., which meant that they had been rowing at least for 9 hours straight. And the wind and waves beating back their boat was not letting up. They would have been exhausted and discouraged by their lack of progress across the lake. They were utterly constrained by the adversity of their circumstances. And it's possible that had the wind and waves continued to hamper their progress, they would have turned around, letting the wind and the waves carry them back to their point of origin. Their effort to cross the sea, a failure. But as we see in our passage, while the disciples were constrained and hindered by their circumstances, we see that Jesus was absolutely unhindered by those very same set of circumstances. See, unlike the disciples, there is no circumstance that can hinder Jesus in the slightest. His plan, unlike the disciples or any other person's plan, is not hindered by all the adverse circumstances that hinder us. And so the question is, what is Jesus' plan as revealed in the gospel? Well, a good place to look is John chapter 6, verse 38 to 40. And this is what we read. "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." See, in this passage is a guarantee that applies to everyone who has been given to Jesus by the Father. And what is that guarantee? The work he has begun in us, he will bring to completion. His saving plan, which began in us the moment we looked on Him and believed in Him, will be carried through to completion when He raises us up on the last day. He will faithfully carry out every aspect of His plan that lies in between the moment we first believed and our resurrection on the last day. As He promises, He will work all things together for the good of making us more like His Son Jesus, Romans 8:28-29, transforming us from one degree of glory to another, 2 Corinthians 3:18, cultivating the fruit of His character in us, John chapter 15, verse 2. See, He's always working for the good of those given to Him by the Father, always transforming us, always pruning us so that we will bear greater fruit for Him. He's always unfailingly carrying out His purpose in His people, regardless of the circumstances that they may find themselves in. And we know this to be true because He's promised in His word to us. See, our circumstances can bog us down. Yes, of course. Our circumstances may even defeat our best efforts. But His purpose for His people goes on unfailingly until we are raised up on the last day. He will never lose a single soul given to Him. No one can snatch His children out of God's hands. John 10:29, My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. He'll never leave nor forsake His people. His redeeming plan for His people never stalls or falls through, regardless of how difficult our circumstances may be. So take heart. Amid the wind and the waves we may be experiencing right now at this very moment. See, Jesus uses that same phrase of encouragement. Take heart. He uses that same phrase of encouragement to comfort His disciples in John chapter 16, verse 33. I have said these things to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. There is no tribulation or trial that we can face in life that can stall or defeat His redeeming plan from being carried out in His people. So take heart. Take heart. Which brings us to our second point. Take heart because Jesus' word keeps us from sinking into our circumstances. So let's read from verse 28 to 31. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me! Jesus immediately reached out His hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? See, Peter can't quite make sense of what he's witnessing there on the boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. He knows the laws of gravity and buoyancy by experience. And therefore, in the shock of the moment, it's probably more believable for him that this figure walking across the sea is an apparition rather than Jesus. So he makes a request of Jesus in verse 28. Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water. It's commonly pointed out by commentators that Peter does not take the initiative to approach Jesus on the water. Rather, he first asks Jesus to command him to come to him on the water. See, Peter is not proving the power of his personal faith here, but rather He is trusting that if Jesus commands Peter to come out to him on the water, Jesus would, by His power, keep him from sinking under the waves. This is about trusting Jesus' power, not about proving the power of our own personal faith. I once heard a popular speaker who was in vogue in certain Christian circles several years ago state that the main lesson of this passage is having faith in oneself. That if people learn to believe in themselves, they can accomplish amazing, unbelievable things, even walking on water. And see, Peter's problem is that he didn't believe in himself sufficiently. But you know what? That is not the theme of this text at all. The theme is not believing in oneself, but believing in Jesus' word to us. The theme is trusting Jesus' word and obeying. So if we've ever played the trust fall game, we know something of what's going on here. See, in a trust fall game, a person deliberately allows himself to fall backwards, relying on the people standing behind him to catch him. And it requires a great deal of trust in the designated spotters, because should they give the person volunteering to fall the verbal cue to go ahead and fall and then choose not to catch him, he could be seriously injured from that fall. So likewise, in accordance with Peter's request, Jesus commands Peter to come out to him on the waters. Would Peter listen to Jesus' word, trusting that Jesus would keep him from plunging into the dangerous waves by his divine power? Or would he disregard Jesus' word and remain in the relative safety of the boat? Trusting in Jesus' word to come out to him, Peter obeys. And he steps out of the boat and onto the water. And Jesus, honoring Peter's trust towards him, keeps Peter above the waters so that he could indeed come out to him on the waves. But as Peter begins to focus on the raging wind and waves instead of trusting in Jesus' word, what do we see? We see that Peter begins to sink beneath the waves. And the same holds true of us. When we focus our attention on our problematic adverse circumstances, when we fixate on the blowing winds and waves of our lives beating against us, we begin to sink. Isn't that true? We begin to sink beneath the waves of despair, resentment, despondency, and hopelessness. When we take our attention away from Jesus and his word to us and fixate on the words spoken to us by the world, on the difficulties and hardships we are undergoing, on the hurtful things we may have experienced, we quickly feel overwhelmed by a sense of belittlement, confusion, resentment, bitterness, and hopelessness. In other words, we begin to sink beneath the waves. But when we focus on Jesus and trust his word of good news, we are upheld above the tumultuous waves of our circumstances. Shortly after graduating from college, I had an opportunity to teach English in Korea for a year. Slightly less than a year. And so having arrived in Gangnam, Seoul, I remember how bewildered and culture shocked I was my first several days in Korea. I grew up in Bucks County, Pennsylvania. It's a whole different world than Seoul. And that shock would not wear off. In fact, until several months into my stay. And I was so shocked those first several days in Korea that the thought of even staying in Korea for nearly a year all by myself was unbearable to me. And I was stricken with severe homesickness to the point that I found myself crying uncontrollably one sleepless, jet-lagged night that first week in Korea. See, I felt like an unwelcome alien trapped in a completely foreign land with an utterly bleak 12 months, a little less than 12 months ahead of me. And consequently, I was on the verge of calling it all off, on the verge of calling off that whole year in Korea and booking a flight back home. And that sleepless, tear-filled night, I happened to open up my Bible to Isaiah chapter 56, verse 3 to 7. And this is what I read. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. See, because I was ethnically Korean, unfamiliar with Korean culture, and unable to speak Korean proficiently, I felt something like a eunuch in Korea, in the sense that I felt like I was culturally defective, seriously culturally defective. And I had an overwhelming sense that I was an ethnic Korean who wasn't truly culturally Korean, and therefore didn't belong in Korea. But I was reminded that as foreign and alien and culturally inept I might have felt in Korea, through the atoning work of Jesus Christ, I had an irrevocable place among God's people and an everlasting name that would never be cut off. That through the new covenant of the gospel of Christ Jesus, I was welcome at God's holy mountain and his house of prayer for all peoples, which was an infinitely better kind of belonging than the kind of belonging I lacked there in Seoul, Korea. See, it was in looking again to Jesus and his word to me that I was lifted out of my despair and kept from being swallowed up by the waves of hopelessness. And we read in our passage that the moment Peter redirected his attention to Jesus from the waves that were on the verge of submerging him, Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him. When we redirect our focus from the waves and winds of our circumstances to Jesus and his gospel word, which promises to all who belong to him a name better than sons and daughters, and joyfulness in his house of prayer, we too are rescued from sinking under the waves of belittlement, confusion, isolation, resentment, bitterness, and hopelessness. Which brings us to our third and final point. Take heart, because Jesus reveals his glory through our circumstances. And we read from verse 32 to the end. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. See, it's certain that there will be many times throughout our lives when our attention will be diverted from Jesus and his word to the wind and waves of our circumstances, and we will begin to sink. We will begin to sink under the power of our circumstances, overwhelmed by fear, frustration, despondency. But each time we come to our senses and direct our attention to Jesus. And we are lifted out of our despair by His word to us in the gospel. Our little faith, like Peter's, is reinforced and strengthened by the ordeal. Our confidence in the restorative, healing, rescuing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ becomes greater as a result of that experience. And so I think that it's no coincidence that it would be Peter, having experienced firsthand the trustworthiness of Jesus and His word, when he was not only caught from plunging into the waves by Jesus' power, but also was rescued from sinking under the waters when his attention was diverted to the power of the waves. There will be Peter, who would be the first among the disciples to confess 2 chapters later in Matthew chapter 16 that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. So think of all the times when Jesus' word to us rescued us from sinking beneath the waves of our circumstances. Consider how our confidence in His gospel increased as a result. And take heart. Maybe we've been sinking beneath our circumstances yet again. Look to Jesus and listen to His word. Focus on what He speaks to us in His good news. And let His good news take hold of us and pull us out from the waters once again. Let's pray. Father, when we look to our circumstances, when we look to ourselves, there's only hopelessness. There's only despair. We'll get nowhere if all our lives we just keep looking to ourselves. We keep looking to our circumstances. We won't get anywhere. Our despair will grow, our sorrow will grow, our hopelessness will grow, our frustration will grow, our unhappiness will grow. What must we do? Must look on the Son, Jesus Christ, and believe. You promise in your word that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life and will be raised up on the last day. Your promise is that for all who look to You, look away from their circumstances, look away from themselves, look to You and believe and trust in Your word and listen, that the work that You began in us when You gave us the gift of faith and repentance, Lord, will be brought through to completion to the very end, the very final chapter, the eternal chapter, our resurrection, the resurrection of our bodies and our souls into glory, into perfection. And so, Lord, we pray that if we are troubled and disturbed by our circumstances, Lord, that we will redirect our focus away from those winds, away from those waves that beat against us. If we keep looking at those wind and waves, we're just going to start sinking and sinking. We look to Jesus, look to His word, look to His promises, look to His gospel, so that Your hand may reach down and take hold of us and pull us from the waters as You did to Peter, and that You would strengthen our little faith, that You will strengthen our faith so that we don't doubt, but that we believe. We pray this in Jesus' name.